All right.
Let's go ahead and get started. All right, take your Bibles if you would. All right. By the way, the quicker you sit down, the quicker we can go home. There you go. Go ahead and be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9, if you would. Luke chapter 9. And we'll look at a few verses here. I only have a 10-minute sermon, but my introduction is 45 minutes. We will, I know what today is, and I know you're pretty excited about leaving. How many of you are leaving right after chapel today? You're leaving sometime today? Raise your hand. How many are leaving tomorrow? You're leaving town tomorrow. How many are not leaving at all? You're staying here because you don't have any money to go anywhere. Wow, a lot of you will be here. That was me. That was me. Holidays came, and I remember Dr. Evans, that last chapel before Christmas holidays, and he'd sing that song, and have yourself a Merry Christmas now, and everybody would stand and cheer and get in their car and head to the airport, and I went to my room, got my work clothes, and went to work. So those of you that are not leaving, I know what that's like, but Luke chapter 9. Talk about locking your keys in your car. I locked the keys in the shuttle last summer while we're on tour, and we only had one tour member that was small enough to fit through that little window at the top of the shuttle. If you've ever seen the shuttle, there's a little window, and it's remarkable, but Abby Carpenter fit through the window, and she saved us that day. And I see that's why you may tour again, just in case that happens again this summer. Luke chapter 9, I want to just read a few verses here, and then we'll get right into the message, and I will be mindful of your time. I know you're looking forward to your well-deserved spring break. Thank you for your faithfulness, your hard work, your consistency, and all that you go through. But I do want to bring a message today that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart, and I'm not sure that this is the most appropriate time to preach this message. I'm not sure I realized that when we talk about dates, that this was actually the day before spring break, but nonetheless, I feel the Lord has laid this on my heart, and it is a message I want to preach to you before you leave for spring break. Luke chapter 9, and we'll start reading in verse number 57. And I will read through the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 9, and look with me at verse number 57, and just follow along as I read. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And read with me the last verse there, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our students. And Lord, I do pray that you would give them safety, as many of them will travel. And for every student, Lord, I pray they would find time to rest and kind of recover from a busy season, a busy time of year. I pray you'd bless these next few minutes. Pray that you'd help me as I speak. I pray you'd help our students as they listen and hear what you have for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. We read in these verses here that Jesus is testing the level of commitment of his followers. And I'm very interested, it interests me how serious Jesus is about his followers being committed. And it's quite a test. It's quite a test of their fellowship, quite a test of their commitment and their level of commitment. You know, I believe this, God is looking for men and ladies that will be committed to the cause of Christ, that will be very committed to getting the gospel around the world, to be very committed, you men that are called to preach, that you would one day find yourself in a pulpit week after week preaching the word of God, that you young ladies and that you would find a husband and you would support him in that endeavor of the ministry. And God is looking for young men and young ladies that are very committed to this work of the ministry. Because too often, Lord, I will follow thee, or Lord, here am I, send me, is easier said than done. It's easy to walk an aisle and surrender. I remember as a 17-year-old young man, and I have shared this story many times in chapel, but I remember as a 17-year-old young man coming to youth conference, senior in high school, and it was the last day of the conference, Friday, and I remember sitting to the right in the auditorium there, in the Jack Hiles Auditorium, and the invitation came, and Brother Hiles was preaching that day, and I remember him giving the invitation and asking young men, is God calling you to be a preacher? Does God want you to surrender your life, to serve him full time? And I remember wrestling with that. I remember thinking in my heart and thinking in my mind all these other plans I had and other dreams I had, and that really wasn't part of it. I never thought or considered preaching or giving my life to serve God until that moment, because I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And after several minutes contemplating that decision, standing to my feet and walking and coming to an altar and kneeling at an altar saying, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. And some of you remember that. You remember that camp session. You remember that youth conference you went to. You remember that youth rally. You remember that moment in your life when you knew God was calling you and God was tapping you on the shoulder saying, I want you to live for me and to serve me with your life. But I'm going to tell you something. That day when I came forward, I had no idea what I was getting into. At that moment, I had no idea that I would leave home and come 1,000 miles to go to Bible college. I had no idea at that moment that I would come to college and not know anybody. Nobody from my home church, nobody from my home state. I mean, it was just me and other students and just trying to figure my way through it. I didn't know then that I would spend the first year, the entire first year of my college career homesick. Just sick to my stomach about being away from home. And I remember after my first year in college, I went home that first summer. And something I realized when I went home is that home wasn't home anymore. And what I missed wasn't there. Because what I missed was being a teenager again. What I missed was not having that responsibility. And I remember going home and realizing that what I missed wasn't even there anymore. And I remember coming back my sophomore year and deciding that, you know, I'm just going to stay here and stay in college until I graduate and finish. But I didn't know at that moment what I was going to face as a student in college. I didn't know at that moment that it was going to be hard to go to class all day and work all night, and that there would be a struggle to pay the bills and just keep everything afloat and balanced and pass my classes and pay the bills, and then later on to date and have a relationship and just trying to keep all of that balanced and focused. Boy, I didn't realize then how hard that was going to be. I didn't realize then at that moment that the weekends would be so full and busy and it would be long Saturdays and long Sundays and night bus and just everything involved with the ministry. I didn't know that it was going to be that challenging and that difficult. I didn't know that I would have to live with five other guys in the same room, and not all of them smelled very good. But you know, honestly, none of that really mattered. None of that really mattered because I made a commitment to serve God with my life. I made a decision. I made a promise. I surrendered to a call. And it really didn't matter how challenging college would be. I knew it was God's will for my life. You know, college really is a place to find out what you're made of. The military has their boot camp. And I didn't serve in the military, but I would imagine not everybody makes it through boot camp. That there's casualties. There's those who fall away. And that's probably a good thing. It's probably a good process to have to endure and go through. Why? Because they want the best in the military. They want committed people and dedicated, hardworking people in the military. And certainly there's great wisdom in having a boot camp and going through a little hard time and challenging times to just kind of purge away those that are not serious about serving in the military. Navy SEALs have their Hell Week. And if you ever read about the Navy SEALs and the bell that they have up on the beach, and anytime you want, you can leave the training. If it gets too hard, if it gets too difficult, you can go up that hill and you can ring the bell and just say, I quit. I quit. I can't do this anymore. I can't take it anymore. And there's a purging process there. Because the Navy SEALs want the best. They want men that are committed and men that are dedicated to serving in that realm. The medical profession has years of med school. And how many have begun that process of saying, I want to be a doctor and I want to do that with my life? And how many drop out after a couple, two, 3 years of med school? It's hard. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want a doctor that's a dropout. I don't want somebody working on my heart that didn't finish college. I want a doctor that's committed. I want a doctor that knows what he's doing and he's finished his he got a degree and he's smart and he's good at what he does. And let me tell you something. This world needs some men and some young ladies that are the top of their class and that are committed to serving God with their life. Why is it that somehow we think that being a doctor or being a lawyer or being in the military or serving as a Navy SEAL is more important than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or being a pastor, or being a missionary, and serving God. And so certainly, there's a process. And for a pastor, for a missionary, for a Christian school teacher, for someone who is going to spend their life in the ministry, there's Bible college. And Bible college is a time of purging. I remember coming as a freshman to college, and we had a large freshman class. But boy, was I surprised coming back my sophomore year, how many didn't come back. And I assumed that everybody would come back. I really did. I thought all my roommates would come back. I thought all my fellow bus workers would come back, and all my peers, we'd just come back, we'd all finish and graduate. But it's not how it works. And maybe that's best. Maybe it's okay that some fall away.
Maybe it's okay that some kind of figure out while they're in school that, you know what, maybe I'm not cut out for this. Maybe the ministry is really not what God wants me to do, and being committed is really not where I'm at. You see, God needs committed followers. God needs committed workers. God needs committed pastors. God needs committed church planners. God needs committed missionaries. God needs committed preacher's wives. God needs committed missionary wives. God needs committed Christian school teachers and Christian administrators. God needs committed followers. I'm going to give you three things this morning. We'll be on our way. But how can I be a committed follower? If you want to write these three things down, I think it'd help you. But how can I be a committed follower? Number one, my first point this morning, number one, is don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. You know, in the story, we find these men saying to Jesus, "I will follow thee," but then comes the excuse. And Jesus uses two situations. Now, follow me on this, because to me, they seem very legitimate. A man's father has died, and he wants to attend the funeral. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach. I remember my father passed away a few years ago, and I couldn't imagine not going to my father's funeral. I could not imagine. They lived in a different state, and we traveled to a different distant state, and I couldn't imagine. I mean, my father's, he passed away, and I'm going to go bury my father. But yet Jesus tells this man, let the dead bury their dead. Ezekiel said, at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. The other illustration he uses, a man wants to say goodbye to his family. And it just seems very reasonable and seems legitimate. I want to go tell my family. I want to just talk to them. I want to say goodbye to them before I follow you. And Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, these excuses seem legitimate. And the question is, why was Jesus so hard on them? And the only reason I could come up with, as I study this and read it over and over again, the only logical reason I could come up with in my mind is why Jesus was so hard on them, I think, is to show us how pitiful our excuses can be. I'll serve full time. I'll be a preacher. I'll be a missionary. I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you lead me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And boy, I hope that's your heart desire this morning. I hope there's something in your heart that says, God, I'll go wherever you call me. I'll do whatever you want. I'll serve you with my life. Because God needs an army of young people that will enlist and that will train and that will make it to the service of the King. And I hope that's your heart. But you know, those statements are easier. They're easier to say than to do. Kyle Maynard is a man who was born without complete arms or legs. And he yet became a champion wrestler. And has even climbed mountains without any prosthetics. And he wrote a book. And the name of the book is No Excuses. No Excuses. You know, if I could challenge you this morning on anything that I say, let me challenge you to stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. You may not be as smart as others in this room. You may not have the heritage or the background that others have in this room. But let me tell you something. That's not an excuse not to serve God with your life. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. Whatever your answer is when it comes time to answer the question, what will I do? What will I do? What will your excuse be for not finishing what you started? What will your excuse be for not passing your classes, for not walking with God, or not being faithful to your ministry, or not going to work every day, or not paying your bills. Listen, whatever your answer, that's an excuse. An excuse is a defense that is used to oftentimes explain our failure. And oftentimes, excuses are made to avoid personal responsibility. We need a generation of young people that will grow up. That will grow up. And I'll be honest, I'm very burdened about the men in our college. I'm very burdened about your maturity. I've mentioned this in the church ed class a couple of times, but we, you know, the greatest generation was a generation that came back after World War II and young men who went to war and fought for our country. And boy, they had to grow up fast. They had to mature fast. And, you know, when I came to college, you know, I didn't have a lot of guidance and a lot of mentoring on a lot of things. And I felt I was kind of thrown into the wolves trying to figure out how to. But I tell you what, it forced me to have to grow up fast. And I appreciate parents and people who care for you and help you and give to you and kind of lead you along the way. But I'm going to tell you something, young men. There's got to come a time in your life when you realize that, you know what, I've got to figure this out on my own. And I got to grow up and be mature and take personal responsibility. And stop making excuses for your failures. And stop making excuses for why you can't make it and why you can't finish. Don't make excuses. You see, those who are committed followers to Christ don't make excuses. They figure out a way. They find a way to get the job done. Number two, and we're moving along, two more points and you get to go home. Amen? Number two, the second thing I want to mention say today is, number one, I said, don't make excuses. Number two, put both hands on the plow. Put both hands on the plow. Luke 9:62 says, no man having put his hand to the plow. You see, you can't plow with one hand. You can't plow. You got to have both hands on that plow. If you've ever run a rototiller for a garden, you know you've got to have both hands on that plow. You can't do it with one hand. Bible says in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it with your might. You see, too many are one hand in the ministry or one hand on your school work and you're looking back. You're looking back home and you're looking back at what it could have been or what it should have been. And what you need to do is put both hands on the plow and give it everything you've got. Both hands on your classes and both hands on that job and both hands on paying your school bill and both hands on that bus route and both hands on getting that CDL license and both hands on building a bus route and bringing visitors and both hands on the spring program. A couple of weeks when you come back, we'll have a spring program. And we need bus captains and bus workers that'll do it with all their might, with both hands, looking forward, not looking back. Both hands, doing with all your might. You see, God looking for committed followers. And committed followers don't work with one hand. They work with both hands. Both hands on the plow. Both hands on what I'm doing for God. I do it with all my might. By the way, don't allow fear to keep you from giving your best. I would rather fail trying to succeed than succeed at not trying. And never let fear limit you from giving your best and doing all you can for God, serving the Lord. Third point, we're done. Number one, don't make excuses. Number two, put both hands on the plow. And then number three, don't look back, look ahead. Don't look back. Look ahead. I'm going to give you a verse to memorize over the holidays or over the spring break. And some of you will need the whole break to memorize this verse. But take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And read this with me, if you would. Read it out loud with me. Luke chapter 17. Some of you might memorize this today, even some of the smarter ones in the room. Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Let's read this together. What's it say? Remember Lot's wife. Well, that's an easy one. Now you got two. You got Jesus wept and remember Lot's wife. And of course, we know the story. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because she looked back. She looked back. Why did she look back? Because that's where her heart was. Her heart really wasn't following Lot, her husband, to do the will of God. It was the sin that was back in Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, there's a lot of things that you'll have to overcome because there's so much trying to get us off track. You know, a lot of distractions. There's a lot of distractions. And, you know, we've been doing this a long time, and a lot of faculty and staff been here a long time, and we've watched hundreds of students come and go. We've watched them come, and their testimony is, I want to serve God with my life. You have them stand, or you have them raise their hand. I want to be a pastor, or God's called me to be a missionary. God's called me to this or that, and then you wonder, where are they? They got distracted. Some get distracted by money. Some of you go to, you work these jobs, and some of you are making more money than you've ever made in your life. And boy, that money, boy, it's enticing. And money can buy things, and money's a wonderful thing to have, but don't let money distract you from doing the will of God for your life. Materialism, having the latest iPhone or the latest iPad and all the modern technology, and it's expensive. And boy, I tell you what, it can be very distracting. And it can distract you from the will of God for your life. Sometimes it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend. By the way, I would question my relationship with my girlfriend or boyfriend if it was distracting me from the will of God for my life. You know, if I was doing worse in my classes after I started dating somebody, I would question that relationship. I would wonder to myself, is this someone that's good for me? Am I being distracted because of my relationship? You know, by the way, if you're dating somebody, encourage each other to finish what you started. If you're dating somebody, encourage each other to pay your bills and finish college. How do we overcome distractions? We overcome by being focused. You got to have a focus on what's right and doing the will of God for your life. And don't get distracted by all this that's in the world that can pull you away. Decide that I'm going to be very focused on doing what God wants. We have to overcome doubt. And boy, doubt is something that comes in all of us where we question the will of God for our life. Was that just an emotional decision I made at that youth conference or at that rally or that chapel service? It was just a lot of emotion. And that's why I went forward and surrendered my life. And you begin to doubt. Where we overcome doubt is by trusting in God. Discouragement can cause us to look back. It's easy to get discouraged. And we all go through times of discouragement. And I don't know if you'll ever get to that place in your life where you never get discouraged. It's part of life, you know. We all get discouraged at times. But how do I overcome discouragement? I overcome by remembering. I remember my salvation. I remember my call to ministry. Don't look back. Look ahead. Look ahead to your future. Look ahead to your future. And ask yourself this question. Where do you want to be 10 years from now? 10 years from now, you'll be in your late 20s, 30s, early 30s. Where do you want to be 10 years from now? I'd like to think that you would want to be married, maybe have some children, and serving God in the ministry. You know, I love my life. I love what I get to do. And I believe with all my heart that as a student and sitting in college, I looked ahead and saw this. Now, I don't mean this, standing behind this pulpit and preaching. But I saw this life. happy, wonderful wife, wonderful children, and serving God. And that's what I saw. Where do you want to be 10 years from now? You want to look back? You're going to be at 10 years from now, you're going to be a college dropout. 10 years from now, you still want to be working at that trucking company? I'm just saying, you still want to be working at that telemarketing place? And please forgive me for saying this, but look, listen. I didn't leave Massachusetts. Listen, I didn't leave Massachusetts to come to Indiana to work at UPS the rest of my life. I just didn't. I mean, we got UPS in Massachusetts. I mean, I could have stayed there. I didn't have to come here to work at UPS. Is that too harsh? Is that a little too rough? I don't know. There's something in me that says, if you're going to go to Bible college, then go to Bible college and train to serve God with your life. And don't get stuck here. Don't get stuck making money and all these things that money can buy and get comfortable here when God has a wonderful place for you to serve in the will of God. Not only look ahead to your future, but look ahead to your Savior. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Let's read this together if we can. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let's read this together. You find it there? Pages are still turning. Let's read this together. Ready? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what will keep you from looking back? Is you look ahead. And you look ahead at Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Because there will be a day that we will stand in his presence. And I don't know about you, but I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with regret, wishing I had, wishing that I made different decisions and done it differently. I want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for Christ to say, well done. And when you set your affection on things above, boy, it changes your whole perspective of life. Because life really isn't about the here and now. It's about how we'll spend eternity. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Let me ask you a question this morning. We're done. Are you a committed follower of Christ? Are you a committed follower of Christ? I believe to be committed, we've got to stop making excuses. We've got to stop making excuses. We've got to put both hands to the plow. And then we've got to stop looking back. Stop looking back and look ahead. Look ahead to your future. Look ahead and look at Christ and look at the cross. And if Christ can despise the cross as shame, then I think I can make it through Bible college. I think I can make it through college. And I think I could serve God with my life. Father, I pray that you'd help us.